In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. The wilderness is a place of vulnerability and sparseness, where we have a heightened awareness of exactly what our bodies and our souls need. It is a place of uncertainty and complete reliance on God. It can be a place of pain and sometimes even fear. Each of us knows something about what it means to live in the wilderness. The paradox of the wilderness is that it is both a place where our faith grows and the place where we are particularly vulnerable to the temptations that would throw us off our path. Jesus goes there to be with God, is led by the Holy Spirit, but in the wilderness, he is met by someone else, someone whose smoothest seduction is to ease Jesus' path, to domesticate the wilderness, to grease the spiritual wheels. In each of the three temptations, the common thread is the devil saying to Jesus, "Look, Jesus, you really don't have to be working quite so hard at this. And really, let me help you get where you need to go so that you can help more people, so that you can be the best Messiah you can be. Let me help you with this. Let's make this just a little bit easier." But the easy path would mean leaving the contingent and uncertain place of the wilderness before reaching the deeper awareness that it promises, before learning what this vulnerable place has to teach us. Taking the easy path would in fact mean giving up. Now, who among us doesn't want to reach for the easy button every once in a while? Life is hard. There are plenty of things that are difficult enough. We don't need to complicate them. Most of us don't have a lot of surplus time and energy to allocate to shamans and vision quests. And to paraphrase Richard Rohr, we need not go looking for the wilderness because, friends, it's going to find us. That's just life. We enter this story in the last hours of Jesus's 40-day fast, when, to use a baseball metaphor, the tempter is now throwing his most potent stuff. Now, I think there is a gift in having a tempter and knowing exactly what they're up to. You see, if you are headed in one direction and all of a sudden the devil shows up and gives you really good reason not to go in that direction, well, there's a good chance that that is exactly where you need to be going. You have now been confirmed that there is something valuable over here behind door number one. But of course, it's a temptation, so there's going to be reason to maybe question yourselves and step away from the path that you were already on. And the temptations are attractive because they take a path that is winding and uncertain, and that, by the way, is the spiritual life, and offers to take that path and make it straight, to make it easy, to make it safe, to make it comfortable, which it simply is never going to be. Now, the first temptation is as much about the interruption as it is about the meal itself. Jesus, if you are hungry, turn these stones into bread so that you can have enough to eat, and oh, better yet, so that you can now feed everybody else in the world who you know is hungry. But this is the greatest easy button ever. Now, notice, though, that Jesus has been fasting for 40 days already, And the tempter shows up in the 11th hour to try to knock him off of his game. Jesus has already been doing this at a pretty high level. And it's not like he'd just be cheating on a diet. Rather, here at this moment, when Jesus is right on the cusp of an awakening, the devil shows up and tries to slam the door shut with an easy button, with an easy answer. Break your fast, he says. End your discomfort. It will just be better for everybody. Jesus knows that this might make his hunger go away. It would solve the immediate need, the immediate discomfort. But it would also mean a kind of spiritual death. This was the deeper awareness that I think the devil wanted to stop before it happened, to slam shut that inner door, that we depend, the awareness that we depend on God, on the Word of God, as much as we depend on the food that nourishes us. That there is more than the needs of the moment, there are more than the needs of the body, but rather the very Word, the very presence of God, is what feeds us and nourishes us. The second temptation, the second easy button, was a quick and frictionless path to power. I will give you the kingdoms of the world. It is mine to give, and they will be yours, Jesus. It was a gift of a house of cards, pre-assembled and then glued together just enough to look pretty good. Here you go, it's all yours. Now, we can talk about power and its misuse and its appropriate use, and we have plenty of opportunities to do so these days. But try to see this from another perspective. Jesus lived in an occupied land. There was a greater power around which everybody had to conform and contort their lives, and that was the Romans. And the Romans, they ran the show either through violence or through coercion or through power plays or just the very threat of violence of what happens if you don't get in line with the Roman way. And as Sharon H. Ringe wrote, surely a regime change would be for the good. And who better to run the new show but Jesus himself? The problem, of course, is that this is rooted in worldly power, where the coin of the realm is dominance, leverage, might, violence, fear of change, fear of the other, wedge issues, tribal identities. There is nothing here of the kind of power that comes from vulnerability, from grace, from self-giving love. And Jesus will have none of it because earthly power, untempered by humility and love, is corrosive to the soul. The devil is trying, he's trying hard. He is trying to slam shut another inner door, but Jesus doesn't allow it. The greater awareness is that true power is grounded in love. And you know what? It takes work, it takes effort, it takes a lifetime of opening our hearts and living out of that place of self-giving love to really see that build up in the world. And there is simply no easy path to building a world where that kind of power is what counts. We have to live it every day of our lives. Now, before I get to the last temptation, are you seeing a pattern emerge? These are top shelf temptations. These are really hard ones. I don't know how anyone can stand against them. I'm not sure I would. But let's remember for a moment. that Jesus had been there and fasting and praying for 40 days. This is the very end. These are last-ditch attempts to throw Jesus off of his game. This is the Hail Mary pass. Do you know how mad it made the devil to throw a Hail Mary pass? Right? It's just, could we not call it something else, he thought? What he was trying to do was topple Jesus after 40 days of prayer and fasting. And I would love to say that this was an easy outcome, that we knew exactly what was going to happen. But you know what? It could have gone either way. That's where this story really gets powerful, because it could have gone either way. Because when we fast, when we go into the wilderness, when we really engage the life of the Spirit that God calls us to, we would like to think that it's going to get easier and easier. That what we're doing is that we are buffering our souls, right, against temptation and hardship. And just keep doing this, and everything is going to be okay. But the reality of this life is so much the opposite, that the farther we go on this path, the more vulnerable we become. But also, the more our hearts open. An open heart is what becomes our greatest strength. Jesus resists the tempter, not because he toughened up in 40 days in the wilderness, but because through those fasts, through that time, his heart grows even softer. It was a heart that yearned only for love. So the devil was trying to sell him something that he didn't even want in the first place. Now, the last temptation is the promise of an easy, pain-free life. No suffering, no loss, no uncertainty. Who here would sign up for that one? Right? First in line. But the Buddhists will spot that trap right away, right? They say that the most damage we do to ourselves is when we try to avoid suffering. Throw yourself down, Jesus. Let the angels, they will catch you. You will be fine. The temptation is to avoid the fall, to buffer ourselves from the rainy day. And I will say this, to even profit from another person's downfall. This kind of safety requires a zero-sum world to work. And as Christians, we repent of that. This is not the world where we are called to love our neighbors as ourselves. It is not a world where we are protected from all that may happen to us, often when that protection comes at somebody else's expense. Faith that is safe is not real. A deathless faith is no faith at all. The devil's offer was a faith that would mean never falling. I think we've all heard that promise before. But the deeper learning that I think this easy path would prevent is knowing that to live is to fall. It's to experience hardship and loss. Yes, it is to see our worlds collapse around us, but then to find that God is still there, right there with us in the midst of the rubble, holding us, healing us, restoring us with a measure of hope. The wilderness is a vulnerable, sparse, uncertain place. It is also a beautiful place because that's where we grow. It's a place where we delight in not knowing what's going to happen. It's where we see contours of grace that are only visible across the open horizon of unsettled land. And it is unapologetically not easy. The wilderness is where we come face to face with the living God. And if we can find an easy path out of it, then it was never the wilderness to begin with. So when we find ourselves in these uncertain, in-between, contingent places, we must never give up. We must not give in to the temptation to bail, to hit the easy button, to rush instead to places of comfort and security. Beyond those easy paths, beyond the junk food and the cheap power and the bubble wrap life that the world wants to promise, our fasts take us instead to something that is enduring, something that is healing. They take us to an encounter with God that is infinitely real.